Marriage is one of the greatest institutions that a society can build on. But what happens when an increase in divorce threatens to tear the fabric of this institution apart? And what's the Christian perspective on these issues? Well, stay with us and find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more?
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And this program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now, last time we began a two-part series on the issue of marriage and divorce, and today Dr. McGee will be finishing up this issue, hopefully clearing it up for you as he provides you with biblical answers. Before we get to Dr. McGee on marriage and divorce, let's hear from one of our listeners in the Southern California area who writes, "According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, is a wife to submit physically to her husband when she has good reason to believe he is unfaithful, and for whom she has lost all respect, even though he professes to be a Christian?"
Now, may I say, the scripture that you give is Ephesians 5, 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and for the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ as head of the church," and so on. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In other words, Paul is saying here that a Christian marriage down here should mirror the relationship of Christ and the church. Now, let me back up and say that Paul began this section by saying, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, here is the way Spirit-filled believers are going to live. To begin with, this passage is only for Christians, only for believers, but a peculiar group of believers, Spirit-filled believers. Here is a minority of the minority. This group are the Spirit-filled believers. Now, the wife, and the idea is, she is a responder. God made her that way. When He brought Eve to Adam, she was to respond to Adam. You see, she was to be a help that was fitted for him, that filled him out, made him the man that he should be. And she's to respond to him. It was Adam that said, "This is woman, she's been taken from me. She's part of me. It's I love me. I love her." And the thing is, then Eve could look at Adam and say, "Adam, I love you. I'm part of you, and I'm here to help you." That is the thought. Now, here, Paul is using that, by the way, as the example, that marriage of Spirit-filled believers is where the wife responds to her husband. If the husband says, "I love you," then she can respond and say, "I love you." Now, it's not just quite that simple. It means that he must be the kind of a man that she can respect and look up to. Remember, he's to take the place of Christ, and she's to take the place of the church. And if that's true, then how could she submit herself physically to a man that she's lost respect for, that has been unfaithful to her, that has broken the marriage vow? And my judgment is that she is not required to.
As you can see, that was a very relevant question, which adds food for thought as we turn now to our main issue. It's the second part of Dr. McGee's discussion on the issue of marriage and divorce. Here now is Dr. McGee.
We want to conclude giving an answer to the question which we raised last time: what are the scriptural grounds for divorce? Now, the question has come to us in many forms from many places, and so we have now made a composite question out of it, and this is it. And we did last time the thing the Lord Jesus did in the 19th of Matthew when they asked him about the question of putting away, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That is, what had really happened was that the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis in that day had taken the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, where Moses gave actually a very general rule, when a man hath taken a wife, married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. And our Lord, before he answered their question about that, he went back to talk to them about what marriage really is, that it is a love relationship, and that there should be sweetness and satisfaction, real joy in it, that the man and the woman should find in each other the complement to themselves. Now, we find here that the Lord Jesus went back and showed how wonderful marriage should be. It was a sacrament. And God took this woman from the side of man, not from his head to be his master, his feet to be his servant, but from his side to be his companion, to be part of him. And that is the most wonderful relationship that there is in this life. There's nothing that'll compare to it. It's the most thrilling relationship. And how tragic it is to see that relationship breaking up today on the rocks of our modern society and with this new idea of morality today. Situational ethics, as they call it today, a situation morality today. And we have seen that work itself out at Watergate. One of those young lawyers, he referred to a teacher he had at Harvard that had taught these draft dodgers to burn their draft cards. And this young man said, well, he felt that if his teacher of ethics had taught him that, then if you can burn your draft card, then you can be illegal in trying to protect the country. Believe me, friends, if situational ethics is all right on one side, then may I say there's nobody guilty in the Watergate. But the very interesting thing is that when it came down to the nitty-gritty, they said somebody's guilty here. And it wasn't, therefore, on situational ethics. It was on the basis of good old-fashioned morality. That is the thing that's gone out of style today. Now, the Lord Jesus went back. He says, from the beginning, it wasn't like that. God intended that they be one flesh. They are one flesh in the child. But they are one flesh. And that's the thing that Paul developed. You remember in the 5th chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, which we referred to last time, and that actually when it says for a wife to submit herself to her husbands, actually the word submit there has been supplied. And the thought is not that of obedience, that a wife is to obey her husband and every time he cracks the whip, she's to jump. That's just not the thing that God had in mind at all. She's to respond to the man. And when he says to her, I love you, then she can say back to you, I love you. And friends, when two young people can say that, and they're starry-eyed, and each one thinks the other is something different, and of course they're not, but you think that, and you ought to think that about the other, then may I say to you, that is a marriage, if they're Christians, that can reach the highest peak and can be the most satisfying experience that anyone could possibly have. And Paul went on to say that. He says in verse 28 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You see, woman was taken from man, and when a man takes a woman today to be his wife, she's his own body. You're getting your rib back, brother, and you want to treat that rib like it's just part of you. And he that loveth his wife, Paul says, loveth himself. You're just loving yourself when you love your wife. She's part of you. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You don't just pinch yourself to see how much it hurts, and you don't hurt yourself. The man in the insane institution, I've told this I know before, but it illustrates. He was beating himself on the head with a baseball bat. And a visitor there wanted to be sympathetic to him, and he said to him, why are you beating yourself on the head with a baseball bat? He says, it feels so good when I quit. Well, when a man and a woman begin to fight, It's like that man in the insane asylum. They think somehow or another that the fight is going to settle something. Why, the man is beating his own flesh when he does a thing like this. Why, this relationship is a relationship that is just something like a new creation. For this cause, he says, now Paul says this, but he's quoting Moses back at the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. In other words, a man should get away from papa and mama. This idea today that you are to be joined to the family that you've left is also a big mistake, and that's being taught today. But when you get married, you started something brand new. It's a new creation. And that little fella or that little girl you're going to bring into the world is brand new. You're creating something. You're bringing something into the world. And you've started a new institution that has been blessed of God if you're a child of God. For Paul is speaking here about spirit-filled folk. And you'll be joined together, have something new. Now, Paul says this is a great mystery. Marriage is a wonderful institution. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he likens marriage down here of spirit-filled believers with the relationship of Christ and his church. Now, Paul's reluctant to leave this. He says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the thought there is that she respond to him. She look up to him. If you have to look down at the man you married and despise him, I tell you, you could never have a Christian marriage, my friend. It has to be made on a different basis altogether. Now let me come back again here to Matthew 19. Now, this raised a question with the Pharisees, you see, another question. And after he gave this, verse 7 of chapter 19, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Then if this is God's ideal, then why was it permitted to get a divorce? Now, let's understand one thing clearly. A divorce is not something God approves of. This is not something that he wants to see. In fact, this was not in his original plan. Now listen how the Lord Jesus answered it. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, this is something that God put in, permitting divorce, because sin has entered the world. And the sweetest, most wonderful relationship can be wrecked and ruined. Why? By the hardness of your heart. And that is the first question when I used to counsel, and I don't anymore. However, I find that I am called upon sometime, and sometime I'm not even called upon. And I have learned now to keep quiet. I don't attempt to do any counseling. But when I did, when a couple not getting along, I didn't want to see one of them. I wanted to see both. And when I talked to them, I always asked the question of each one of them, tried to look them in the eye, do you love her? I'd ask the man. And if he could say, and I've seen it many a time, that tears had come into his eyes, he'd say, yes, I love her. And I'd look at her, and I'd ask her, do you still love him? And she'd say, yes. And tears would come in her eyes. Then I'm ready to talk to him because you can save that marriage. But friends, when he says, no, I don't love her anymore, and she breaks down and weeps and says, no, he doesn't love me anymore because he's going with so-and-so. He doesn't stay home anymore. Now, my friend, you can't save that marriage. I don't care what you say. Because of the hardness of your heart, he permitted you. You see, marriage is a contract. Both of them make promises. Well, one promises to love the other and to be tender and care for and comfort the other one. And when that contract is broken by either party, that is, by unfaithfulness, do you promise to keep yourself only unto him, only unto her? And he says, I do, and she says, I do. But when that's broken, well, the contract is broken, and the marriage is broken. Now, it can be mended, as we've said, if one of them makes a slip and the contract is broken, then the one can say to the other, will you forgive me? I promise never again. Then the other party should do the forgiving, and they certainly should start over again and should be a new beginning for them. But, my friend, if there is that hardness of heart, because you see, it's more than just a contract. It's more than just living in the same house together. It's a matter not of a hard heart, but of a soft heart. In fact, of a heart that delights in the other, and one that is tender and affectionate and cares for the other. That's the basis on which marriage must be made. Now, it's the only basis it can be made. Now, we come to another situation that we have to take into account in our day. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, one of their problems, and they had many of them over in Corinth. They're a bunch of carnal Christians, and they're a bunch of fleshly Christians, babes in Christ. And they are the ones of Christians that get divorces today. I don't care who you are, if you have a divorce and you were a Christian at the time, you were a baby. Now, it may be the other party was the baby. But I just wondered how you ever got hooked up with a person like that if you are a child of God. Were you sure about them being a child of God? Now, when Christianity came along and these apostles are sent out to preach the gospel to every creature, they went beyond the borders of Israel. The Lord Jesus, even in his day, said, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what he had to say at that time was confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he says to them, you're to go to the ends of the earth. Now what's going to happen? Moses' law about marriage and divorce, that is great. But what about this new situation? Can you apply it out yonder to the Gentiles? Because an altogether new situation is going to arise. And when Paul came to Corinth and preached the gospel, Gentiles were saved as well as Jews. And as a result of that, what about a man who gets converted? He was a heathen. His wife was a heathen. He gets converted. What about the relationship? She wasn't converted. And if the wife gets converted and not the man, what about the relationship? You say you won't perform a marriage of a Christian non-Christian, but here's something that came about that couldn't be avoided. Now, what are you to do? Now, Paul is going to speak into that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now, listen to him. Under the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. That is, this is something that God put down in the Old Testament concerning the marriage relationship. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, this idea today of incompatibility, you have a perfect right to move out. There's no objection to that. But let me say this to you very carefully. You're a child of God today, and maybe both of you claim to be a child of God, but if you've turned your home into a hell, you certainly are living in a place God doesn't want you to live in. And the separation should come about. But he makes it very clear here, neither husband nor the wife are to get married again. But I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians that after they move out, they say they're not going to get married. But my experience has been they start looking around shortly afterward. And as a result, why, I think they're breaking and doing that which is contrary to the Word of God. Now, will you notice, verse 12, and to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, what Paul's saying is that he's not just giving his human advice here. What he's saying is, this is not something that's in the Old Testament. This is something now that I'm giving to you under the new arrangement. And he says here, If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, now you see that would apply to Corinth, where a brother got saved, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, just because you got converted and you're living with an unsaved woman, don't move out. Try to convert her, but do it in the right way. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, they are to stay together. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. That is, the relationship God honors. That is the marriage. If he didn't, else were your children unclean. That is, they'd be illegitimate. But now are they holy. That is, they're legitimate. But if the unbelieving depart, suppose the unsaved, and there are many like that, say, I'm tired of this Christianity, and I'm moving out on you. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother, a sister is not under bondage in such cases. What kind of bondage? Of being bound to that unsaved person. And that means they can get married again, but God hath called us to peace. The important thing in all of this is not controversy, but to have peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Now, the whole point is that you become a missionary in your home. If you get saved after you've been married, why, you've got a mission field at your home. Or, how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And the man's got a mission field at his home. Very frankly, I'm afraid that there are wives and husbands today that are living with an unsaved mate, and they are too active in Christian works today. And I know several instances of this. Their mission field is at home, and it's not in some organization or even the local church. It's in the home where they are to be missionaries. And very candidly, that, I believe, is the thing that Paul is saying here. Now, under the new arrangement, if a person gets converted and the unsaved will continue to live with them, then they are to maintain a Christian testimony. And if the unbeliever will continue under that, then they're to try to win them. And I think win them in the right kind of a way. There's what's known as an overkill in this connection. My wife told me when I was pastor, said, I just sit at the table of a morning after I fix his breakfast and I weep and I tell him, oh, I'm praying for you. And then when he came in from work, she says, I just sit there and weep and tell him I'm praying for you. I got to thinking about that. Who in the world wants to eat breakfast with a weeping woman and then the same day eat dinner with her in the evening? I told her, I said, look, you quit trying to win him and begging and pleading and weeping. I said, you show him you're a good housekeeper and that you got a song in your heart and that Jesus means a great deal to you, and see if you can't win him that way. That would be the way to witness. Now, I believe, though, in a case like that, when the unsaved leaves, then the saved person is not under bondage. And that bondage means an obligation to that. And that ought to answer this question of people that have been married and then got a divorce and they're married again and then they're saved and they're being told today to go back to the original mate. Paul doesn't say that. In fact, he goes on in this passage, said you to remain just like you are. But the whole point here is that you are not under bondage anymore to go back to that original state. I could give many examples of that, but we don't have time for that. But in this question of marriage and divorce today, the important thing is getting married. And instead of having all these clinics today and telling people how to live together after they're already living together, there ought to be counseling today to young people about choosing a mate. That is the important thing, and the all-important thing in this hour in which we live.
As we complete this two-part series on divorce and marriage, we hope that you've gained a better understanding of the biblical perspective in dealing with this issue. If you'd like more information on this topic, then we suggest you get a copy of Dr. McGee's hardcover book, Marriage and Divorce. In the book, he expands on such issues as, are marriages made in heaven? Why do Christian marriages fail? And what about my unsaved partner? You may also want to consider getting a CD copy of today's broadcast, which we make available for purchase. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard every Monday through Friday on this station. We're continuing Dr. McGee's five-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you're just getting started with us, then you should contact us for notes and outlines. We send these small booklets out to all who ask to be on our mailing list to help follow along with the study, and we do so without charge or obligation to you. Now, to contact us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Now, until this same time next week, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus paid it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.